Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verses 13 through 21. Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. And would you please stand as we receive God's Word? This is what God says. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware, and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to You this morning for a number of things. Father, we're thankful that You have come to us, that You have given us Your Word, that You've given us instructions on what life is all about, on how it is to be lived, on what our relationship to You is, and how we can have a relationship with You through Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank You for Him, for the Lord Jesus, who, although He was rich in heaven, became poor for our sakes, so that we might obtain the forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice that He freely offered on the cross. Father, we thank You for our salvation, and we acknowledge before You and before one another this morning that it has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with Your great love and the great sacrifice that Christ made for us. And Father, we thank You too for the material blessings that You've blessed us with, especially, Lord, in this country. You have given us an abundance. But we thank You again that You've given us Your Word that teaches us how we ought to think about these things and how we ought to use these riches that You have blessed us with. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning, that You would apply the words that we have just read to our hearts, that You would give us the grace to search our own hearts and to be honest with ourselves, and the courage to be willing to change as we see Your Word affecting our lives. Father, we thank You for Your church, for the fellowship of believers. Father, we thank You for our country. And Lord, we pray that You would direct it in the ways that it operates in this world. We pray for our leaders, Lord, that You would give them wisdom. And Father, we pray especially for Your grace and mercy in the upcoming election. Father, we know that only a person ordained by You will be the next leader of this country, but sometimes You ordain people for different purposes, sometimes for judgment and sometimes for blessing. Lord, we ask for grace and mercy from Your hand as always. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. After I graduated from seminary, the first pastoral position that I took was as the assistant pastor at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Little Rock. I was the first assistant pastor they had ever had, so they weren't quite sure what to do with me. But one of the responsibilities that they gave me was to work with the youth. At that time, the only thing that I knew about youth ministry was what I had seen modeled at Young Life meetings. And the guys that ran those Young Life meetings were wild and crazy guys. So I knew that I had to be cool and funny to be an effective youth minister. What I did was I developed a couple of ongoing skits that heavily relied on a rubber chicken and a pair of oversized rubber ears. What I would do in one of these skits is I'd pretend that I was hunting in the woods, and suddenly I'd shoot up in the sky. An assistant of mine would throw the rubber chicken from behind a backdrop into the area where the youth were sitting. And for some reason, they thought that was hilarious. But every once in a while, I'd have my assistant throw out a fryer from the grocery store. And that would just totally gross them out. But they still loved it. Now, you'll have to forgive me if after all this time I've forgotten the profound spiritual truth that skit was supposed to illustrate. But the important thing was that the kids loved it. The oversized rubber ears I used to better effect over the years, because at the beginning of a new Sunday school quarter or at the beginning of a vacation Bible school session, I would put on the big rubber ears, and Laura Greer may remember those ears. Did you? Well, apparently that wasn't any more effective than the rubber chicken. But I would point out to the children that one of Jesus' favorite expressions in his teaching was, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And I would explain to them the importance of them paying attention and listening to what they were taught. Of course, it's not just kids that need that kind of encouragement. It's adults as well. Just because you happen to be present doesn't mean you're listening. I've certainly learned that over the years. Just because the lights are on doesn't mean that anybody's home. Adults, just like kids, tend to be preoccupied with other things and don't listen closely to what they are taught. And there's a perfect example of that in our text this morning. Jesus has just been emphasizing how foolish it is for us to be afraid of what others can do to us. God Himself cares for us. So why should we be afraid of what others can do to us? Look at what it says in verses 6 and 7. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows." Now, if God cares for one sparrow, then why should we be afraid of what others can do to us? We're worth more than a whole bunch of sparrows. So we should fear God, trust in Him. He should be the focus of our lives. But there's at least one person in the crowd who wasn't listening. He was preoccupied with something else. And so he says to Jesus in verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, the man who makes this request does not have his life focused on God. There is only one thing that he is thinking about, and that is his earthly inheritance. Now, the text itself does not give us any specifics about this situation. We're not sure why this man felt cheated, but obviously he did. And at this time in history, it was common for the rabbis to handle disputes of this sort. And so this is why the man probably asked this question, thinking of Jesus as a rabbi. And what he wants Jesus to do is to resolve this dispute in a manner that was favorable to him. Apparently, he just viewed Jesus as a first century J.G. Wentworth. It's my money and I want it now. But Jesus refused this man's request, probably for two reasons. First of all, because he didn't want to ignore the authorities that were in charge of resolving his matters. His answer to the man clearly implies that, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" But secondly, and more importantly, because Jesus never allowed the tyranny of the urgent to dictate his actions. He was on a mission. He was here to seek and to save the lost and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so he uses this man's question as an opportunity to teach not only him, but the whole crowd, the spiritual danger of focusing only on earthly things instead of focusing on God and the things above. And this is the major point of the sermon this morning. A life focused on anything other than God leads to faulty thinking about life. Jesus warns the people here, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And then he tells the parable of what is commonly called the parable of the rich fool to illustrate this point. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." A life that is focused on anything other than God leads to faulty thinking about life. Now, in what ways was this rich man's thinking faulty? Well, the text suggests at least three ways. The first way in which this man's thinking was faulty was in thinking that he was in control of his life. Now, not in this text nor any place else in Scripture are people ever condemned for having riches or being successful. Riches and success are not the issue. The issue is greed. And the Greek word that is translated greed in our Bibles is built on a root that means too much. Too much for our own good. So much that our possessions become the focus of our life rather than God. So much that our possessions dictate our actions rather than God. And this can happen to anybody, no matter what their economic status is. Back in the 1970s, some of you will remember that Bunker Hunt tried to corner the silver market, and in so doing, drove the price of silver just sky high. At that time, my wife and I were members of the Bible Church of Little Rock, along with the Latours and the Bibbs. And there was another couple, an older couple there, that went to church with us. And they were just a really sweet couple, very active in the church. They were there at every meeting of the church. And back then, we had meetings on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. They just never missed. But suddenly, we began to see less and less of them. until finally they were only coming on Sunday mornings, and then it was only one of them at a time. Later on, what we found out was that this older couple, who were not wealthy at all, did own some silver. And suddenly it had become quite valuable. And so they were afraid of leaving the house for fear of being robbed. And they even had wrought iron bars put on their windows and their doors to protect their silver. And of course, then the bottom dropped out of the silver market and they had nothing to show for their concern. But do you see the point? There was nothing wrong with them owning that silver. They had owned it before, and it hadn't affected their life. But suddenly, when it increased in value, they had too much for their own good. So much that their possessions became the focus of their life rather than God. So much that their possessions dictated their actions rather than God. And this is exactly what happens to the rich fool in our text this morning. It is clear from the dialogue that he has with himself that suddenly he has too much. He was probably a rich man before, certainly had everything that he needed. There was no problem with that. But suddenly he had more than he had ever dreamed of. Suddenly he had too much. So much that his possessions became the focus of his life rather than God. So much that his possessions dictated his actions. And this is clear from the dialogue that he has with himself. He began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But the trouble with this thinking is that it did not take into account that this man was not in control of his life. This man did not take into account that his body was mortal and that it was not going to live for many years to come. In fact, it wasn't going to live for even one more year. This man failed to take into account that his soul was accountable to God and that it was going to be required of him that very night. He says, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But he doesn't realize that the soul cannot be satisfied with material possessions. His problem was that his soul actually had nothing. In this life, this man was rich. But in the life to come, he was a poor man indeed. Do you see the danger? Possessions, and it doesn't make any difference how rich you are, but possessions to the extent that they dictate our actions give us a false sense of security and deceive us into thinking that we are in control even though we never really are. About 3 weeks ago, a man in Little Rock got up and went to the office as usual. No doubt he thought it was going to be a routine day. He was probably looking forward to the Democratic convention that was going to be held soon. And a man walks into his office, a man he didn't even know, and shot him. Bill Guatney didn't even make it home that night. And the same thing can happen to each and every one of us. It happens to infants. It happens to toddlers. It happens to preteens. It happens to teenagers. It happens to 20-somethings. It happens to 30-somethings. Bill Gwatney was only 49 years old. And a life that is focused on God acknowledges this and tries to make the most of every day that God gives us. But a life that is focused on something other than God does not take this into account and squanders the days that God gives us. The first way in which this man's thinking was faulty was in thinking that he was in control of his life. The second way this man's thinking was faulty was in thinking that his life was the only life that mattered. Nowhere in this text is there any indication that this man was concerned about anyone other than himself. In the Greek original, the pronouns I and my appear an even dozen number of times. This man is totally consumed with himself. And with this degree of selfishness, we could pretty well assume that this man did not tithe, that he did not leave grain in the fields for the gleaners, the widows and the orphans, as the Old Testament commanded. The only tithe that he offers is a sigh of contentment. It's all about me. But is this so different than many of us? When any of us have suddenly come into some kind of unexpected wealth, is it not true that our first thoughts are usually about ourselves? It's not that we need anything. We already have all that we need. We have more than we need. We need to have a garage sale because we have so much. Wow, what an indictment on our values that not only are our garages too full, but we even have to rent storage space for our stuff. Now again, there's nothing wrong with riches. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. But in spite of all those riches and all that stuff that we have, why is it that when we come into unexpected wealth, our first thoughts of what else can I get? We want a bigger house. We want a new car, a new lawnmower, new kitchen appliances. Always wanted an RV. Well, maybe not anymore with the gas being what it is. But new clothes, whatever it is, our first thought is always about ourselves. But the trouble, the real trouble is that very often our first thoughts are our only thoughts. And we never think about the needs of others. How many of us, I wonder, used our tax rebates that we received recently to help others, or did we just use them on ourselves? Now, in my case, I just used it on myself. And I don't think of myself as a greedy guy. For example, most of you know that my proudest possession is Willy the Wonder Donkey. But I want you to know this morning that if anybody here needs Willie, he's yours. You're welcome to him. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. All you have to do is ask. Really? Please. You see, I don't like to think of myself as a greedy guy, but I have to admit that whenever I receive any kind of unexpected wealth, my first thoughts are generally of myself, and very rarely do they consider the needs of others. But the Bible tells us that the things that God has given us are not intended for our exclusive use. God intends for us to share those things. There's no problem with being rich, but we are to be good stewards. us. And being a good steward means caring about other people. In this political campaign, we've heard a lot about the redistribution of wealth. The trouble is that the people talking about the redistribution of wealth are not talking about redistributing their wealth. They're talking about redistributing our wealth. The Bible does advocate the redistribution of wealth. But it's talking about a redistribution of wealth that is voluntary and that comes from lives that are focused on God. People like Boaz in the Old Testament, who did leave grain in the fields for the gleaners, for a widow like Ruth, and not only left what was required by the law, but made sure that she received even more than she could expect. People like Barnabas and others in the early church, who were very generous with the church in Jerusalem. People like Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, who were always helping the poor. People like the Apostle Paul, who told the Galatians that he was eager to remember the poor. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul commends the Macedonian churches for their generous giving to the church in Jerusalem again that was in a time of famine. And he encourages the Corinthian Christians to excel in this grace of giving. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says this: "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." A life that is focused on God does concern itself about others. A life that is focused on God is not greedy, but generous. But a life that is not focused on God is selfish and stingy, like the life of the rich fool in our text. He was a rich man in terms of material possessions, but he was a poor man toward God. The ironic thing is that one way or another, other people are going to get our possessions. If not in this life, then when we die. And that's what our text points out. This man had all kinds of plans for himself, but he never got to enjoy them. Someone else did, but he missed out on the joy and the blessing of giving. The third way in which this man's thinking was faulty was in thinking that he was a self-made man. Back in 1965, Jimmy Stewart starred in a movie called Shenandoah that was set during the Civil War. And in this movie, Jimmy Stewart played a character that I didn't much care for. He was a crusty old coot who was not religious. He was a farmer with a large family, had recently been widowed. And in one of the opening scenes, it shows the family sitting down for a meal. And Jimmy just begins to eat, and one of the kids reminds him that he needs to say grace. Well, Jimmy Stewart's character didn't like that. He wasn't the one that ever gave grace. His wife, before she died, had always been the one to give grace. But he grudgingly agrees to give grace. And his prayer went something like this: "Lord, for what we are about to receive, we thank you. But I'm not sure exactly why. There wasn't anything here when we got here. We cleared the fields. We planted the crops. We cultivated them. We harvested it. And then we prepared the food. But thanks anyway. Amen. Well, this is the same attitude that the rich fool had. He thought that it was all up to him. But notice that the text only says that the land of a certain rich man was very productive. It doesn't say that this man had a bumper crop because he was such a good farmer. It doesn't say that he had such a great crop because he worked so hard. It's obvious from the parable that this crop caught him by surprise. He wasn't prepared for it. He didn't have the barns to store it in. But is he grateful? No. He takes the credit for what he has accomplished. He's a self-made man. There's no gratitude indicated in this parable whatsoever. This man takes the credit for everything that he has achieved. But it's a mistake that many of us make. I mean, just stop and think of us and all of the good things that we enjoy. The abundance of our possessions. Why do we enjoy those? Because we work harder than anybody in the rest of the world? Not at all. I grew up in Latin America, and those people would work out in the fields from the break of day until it got dark. But they never enjoyed the abundance of possessions that we enjoy. Why do we enjoy what we enjoy? It's not because of our hard work. It's providence. We just happen to be born in this country. You know, in White County right now, there are a lot of people who are enjoying quite a bit of riches and wealth because they've discovered natural gas under their land. Now, why are these people suddenly wealthy? Because they were such shrewd investors? Because they worked so hard? Not at all. They just happened to have some land and unwittingly came in to all of this money. They didn't make the natural gas. They didn't drill for it. But they are receiving the wealth. They don't get any credit for that. They didn't accomplish that for themselves. Other people perhaps inherit something. They can't take credit for that. It's been given to them. Other people are born into rich families. And because of that, they're able to go to better schools than other people. They have more contacts than other people. What they accomplish in life isn't due to their own efforts and their own accomplishments. It's providence, by and large. When I was pastoring a church in Kearney, Nebraska, I remember a farmer saying that of everything that went into producing a crop, the farmer only contributed 10%. The rest was God's doing. Now, I don't know how he came up with that figure of 10%. But the point that he was trying to make is, compared to what God gives us, our own accomplishments mean very little. Now, stop and think of Jimmy Stewart. He was taking credit for all this work he did. But where did the earth come from in the first place? Who created Jimmy? Who watered his fields? He didn't make the water. Who made the sun to shine on those crops so they would grow? You see, it's all providence. God giving us things. God blessing us with certain things. We can't take the credit for producing those things ourselves. We're not self-made people. And what that means is that God's people, most of all, should be a people with hearts full of gratitude. That's what the rich fool did not possess, was a heart that was willing to acknowledge God as the giver of the good things that he had received through no merit of his own. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In 2 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, we find a passage of Scripture that I've often said does not apply to anyone. And the reason I've said that is because it's addressed to the rich. And rarely do you find a person who is willing to admit that they are rich. It's always somebody else who is rich. But I would submit to you that we are rich. It's a relative thing. But I would submit to you that this passage does apply to us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. This is what our text this morning is saying the rich man was poor in. He was poor towards God. And that phrase, rich toward God, literally means wealth towards God. In other words, we are to be moving our riches towards God, toward accomplishing His purposes with our wealth, toward accomplishing what He wants done. And this is what the text in Timothy encourages us to do. But is it what we are doing? This is a prayer that appeared in a Christian publication recently. It says, I sit and ponder, Lord, captive as I am of the merciless free enterprise system. How is it possible that a simple American family like ours could build up such a pile of bills? Lord, I know You own everything, that we're merely stewards of the portion of Your abundance that You have chosen to let us enjoy, and I'm grateful, especially for the soothing music coming from our digital filter compact disc player right now. But it doesn't make any sense. Why must I sit here writing checks to so many accounts when I could be watching the game on our new stereophonic enhanced color TV module? If our 14-day programmable VCR wasn't taping it right now, I'd really be upset. Who knows when I'll have the time to play it back, though, what with the golf outing, the dinner concert, and our getaway at the new hotel in town. I'd better get both cars washed, waxed, and serviced before the weekend. Lord, You've told us to seek first Your kingdom and righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto You. You promised that, Lord. And You know how faithful we are in attending church. Oh, that's right. You also said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lord, I know the truth about all the creature comforts I've surrounded myself with. I don't own any of these things. They own me. You see, the problem is not riches. It's not having lots of stuff. The problem is having too much. Too much for our own good. So much that our possessions become the focus of our lives rather than God. So much that our possessions dictate our actions rather than God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's bow in a word of prayer.